Well, I've had fun already. I will tell you just a funny little story happened this week. Oh, man. I'm all emotional and got snotty up here. So. This week, you know, every year I go, and Neil's been going with me the last few years to something called MIT. It's not the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Although we could go there because we're smart enough. No, it's better than that. It's called Ministers Intensive Training. It's a week from the network that we're part of, Fellowship of Connected Churches and Ministries, Peter Paris, T.D. Hall, Dudley Hall, these guys. And every year we have a week that my kids years ago took to calling Pastor Camp. And so it was the only way we knew to describe it to them. And so this year, Bill Lawler went with us and Sam Knorr went with us. And we had an awesome time. And so we had a great time there. And the speaker's name is Alan Wright. Alan was the preacher this year. And Alan's just a great guy, man, an incredible preacher. He pastors a Presbyterian church in, is it Raleigh-Durham? Is that right? Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina? I think so. And Alan's well-respected pastor wrote a book called Shame Off You that now has been reprinted, but I think the publishing company has named it, and Alan hates the name. Dudley calls the new title abominable. It's called Free Yourself, Be Yourself. And they can't stand it because it sounds like a self-help book kind of thing. And so anyway, but it's an awesome book. So we need to get them, and we all need to read them. Incredible stuff. And Alan's a great preacher. Anyway, you know, here we're coming to this thing with all these FCCM brothers fresh off revival. You know what I mean? Me and Neil and Bill and Sam, and man, we're ready just to, let's just see what God does. And so we're getting there. I'm thinking, well, I mean, I've heard Alan. I like him. He's a great guy. But, I mean, a Presbyterian pastor all week? We've been in revival, for crying out loud. How's that going to? And so, anyway, as we get there, we start telling the stories about revival and what God's doing and a little bit. And Alan came to me about the first night. He said, Mark, listen. He said, I want you to know something. He said, man, I love revival. He said, years ago, he said, an associate of Rodney Howard Brown's came to town, prayed for me, he said, and I mean, I was changed forever. He said, I've got some stories about Brownsville that would just blow you away, his experiences there. He said, and man, I have spent more time under the power of God, he said, and it has changed my life. He said, I love that. So it was good. It was like the whole, God had prepared the atmosphere. You know what I mean? Here's a guy. He said he goes to these conferences and goes to revival meetings, and he's like the token Presbyterian. He said, they always, you know, whoever's speaking always hears one. I hear we have a Presbyterian here. Come on up, brother. And really? Presbyterian? Here, come here. And so he's always like the example. So anyway, but one night, Alan was preaching, and it was, man, I'm telling you, he's got a series through Joshua that I'm probably going to turn around and preach to you guys sometime. It was so life-changing. But as he's preaching, he's telling the story, and he just starts laughing at his own story. And the more he talks, the harder he laughs. And it's not that funny. I mean, it was okay. It was cute, but it's not that. And he starts laughing. He turns around, and he's bending over, and he gets up. He's all red in the face, and he's crying. And he'll say another sentence, and he'll burst out laughing. And so he couldn't hardly get that. So then I'm sitting next to Peter Paris, and Peter starts laughing. And we realize that, man, God has hit Alan Wright with this thing of laughter. He can't stop laughing. And Peter gets hit, and Peter has never done that before. That has never happened to him. And Peter just starts hooting and hollering and laughing out loud and hitting me. And I'm falling out of his chair, wasn't he? And Peter's falling out of his chair. He's laughing so hard. And he's laughing at himself laughing now. So anyway, no point to that. It was just fun. No point in telling you a story. I'm just telling you, it really was the Lord. It was just the Spirit of God just came in. And you know what's interesting? I realized later that they had had a guy pray to kick off that particular meeting. And this is the day after the elections. And so what this guy was praying, got him Chris, a guy from Sojourn Church. He said, Lord, we know that no matter what happens in any elections, you sit in the heavens and you laugh. He said, so we forgot about this till afterwards. He said, God, some of us tonight just need to belly laugh with you over all the plans of men that you reign and rule over. Isn't that good? And so before the night was over, we were belly laughing with God at the perspective of he who rules and reigns. The kingdom of God rules over all. So whether the elections came out your way or not, I have good news for you. The kingdom of God rules over all. So, all right. Open up your copy of the scriptures, if you would, we're going to begin at Luke. Or if you're using your smartphone, turn on your copy of the scriptures. Open up your app of the copy of the scriptures. we're going to begin in Luke chapter 10. Last week I began the series on the robe, and I'm going to get back into it. We were gone all week. I knew at this conference I wasn't going to have the time to really put the study into it to do it justice. But the Lord spoke something to me while we were there, so I'll be back next week into the series on the robe, Lord willing. But God spoke something to me. It's something that just kind of came up in me. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today will include part of a message that some of you have heard from me many times. That's included in this. I'm not doing that whole sermon, but it's part of this, and it necessarily is. You know what's funny is as I've been mulling this over, meditating on it and studying it, I really was trying to find a title for it, but I really hadn't found one that I like. So you feel free to title it whatever you want in your notes. This could be titled Where Passion Comes From. It might be titled The Key to Real Worship. It could be titled What Transforms Us. I don't know, but because all of those things are included in this, we're going to take a couple of familiar stories of Scripture, but I want you to see how they're tied together, okay? So let's begin in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're traveling as he teaches and ministers. Verse 38 of Luke 10 says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So this sounds like their first meeting. This is the first time they're getting together. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. All right. Now, let me just tell you right off the bat here. I mean, this is a great story, but you know I have issues with the way this story is preached today because Martha gets a bad rap, and I ain't happy about that. Not just in context of this story. She was making a mistake. She deserved her rebuff in this story. She really did. I'm saying in this account. But in light of what happens in the next passage we're going to read, here's the thing. This is a wonderful, beautiful story, but I believe that in light of what happened in their lives, we do God Himself a disservice by writing whole books, personally, I think, by writing whole books, having whole conferences and seminars based on this one story alone. Now, that doesn't change the truth of this account, and so I want us to focus on that for just a moment because it is excellent. They come into the village. Martha welcomes in her home. She has a sister named Mary. Now, in that day, hospitality was expected of everyone, and if guests came in, then you were to serve them and eat, you know, have food ready for them. And so Martha Jesus. Everybody knows who Jesus is now. He's getting more famous because he's ministering, he's doing miracles. And so he comes into the village. Martha, man, I mean, first of all, it's an awesome thing that she welcomed him and his 12 dirty disciples into her home. Right? I mean, they're dusty, they're sweaty, they've been traveling. There is no dry idea. There's no roll-on deodorant. You know what I mean? These guys. But she opens her doors and welcomes them into her home, which is a very admirable thing. And because when she does that, she agrees she's going to make a meal for all of these guys and put them up. She has put out the sign for a brand new bed and breakfast. And so she welcomes them in. And so she starts, how many of you ever had 13 people come to your house for a meal, especially on an impromptu basis, and you know how much work that involves? All right, so they come in. Well, in that day especially, it was the job of the women to get all that ready and serve these men. Well, Mary, who's one of the women who is culturally supposed to be helping her in the kitchen, Jesus apparently sits down in the living room and starts talking, and she sits down on the floor right at his feet just to listen to him. It's an amazing, beautiful picture. And so Martha, can't you just hear her, though, in the kitchen? It's a while before she comes out and complains. So until then, she's flinging pots and pans and slamming cabinet doors shut and, you know what I mean, breaking whatever she can afford to lose, you know, to make noise, trying to get this message across. And, you know, she starts flinging these things more and more and muttering and griping. Finally, she bursts out the kitchen door. She says, okay, I am working my fingers to the bone in here, and my little sister's supposed to be in here helping me, but she's just sitting there doing nothing. Jesus, would you, see, she's appealing to Jesus' authority, tell her to get up and get in here and help me. Because she thinks Jesus just doesn't realize what's happening here. And then when he realizes, he'll say, oh, well, of course, that's the right thing. Mary, go help your sister. Come on. I mean, wouldn't we do that as parents, right? Mary, come on, go help your sister. It's not fair. Well, I got to tell you something. You won't find the word fair in many places regarding Jesus' life. And so she says, tell her to get up and help me. So Jesus said, Martha, listen, here's the deal. He said, you know, we appreciate so much you're wanting to serve us, but I got to tell you, that's secondary right now. Something bigger than having a meal together is going on. He said, really, only one, you know, you think we need to eat. But he said, I'm telling you, really, there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen that part. And because she has, I'm not going to take it away from her. I'm not going to tell her to give up what it means. She is feeding on the bread of life. Now, again, we've taught that. We've said, man, Mary is the example of how we need to not be so busy about many things, but take time to sit at the Lord's feet. And that is absolutely right. Now, there are meals that need to be cooked. There are dishes that need to be washed. There are beds that need to be made. And so we have to learn how to live in that balance of it, just walking in the presence of God and experiencing and feeding on the bread of life, and at the same time doing what needs to be done in our lives. Unless the Lord just absolutely wipes you out, as he tends to do sometimes, and incapacitates you. Otherwise, we have to learn how to live life. But the idea is this. I love the word here used in this translation. Jesus said to Martha, you know, you are distracted by too many things. See, it wasn't that she was doing too much. It wasn't that she was doing the wrong things, but she was distracted by them. That's the key. She was letting the things of life steal her attention and her devotion away from the one thing that mattered. Y'all, that doesn't have to happen. You understand? We have to live our lives, but our lives don't have to distract us. They don't have to pull us away. They don't have to separate us from the presence of God. So, wonderful story. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 11. Now, what we just read happened fairly early in Jesus' ministry. And what we see in the account of the Gospels is that over time, they became good friends. Jesus and Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. So you got two sisters and a brother who are all rooming together, sharing a house together. And Jesus, apparently every time he's in town, he stays there. Man, wouldn't that be a great reputation for you to have in your home? You know what I mean? Whenever Jesus is in town, he comes here. You know, spent time with a friend of ours, Terry Moore, from Sojourn Church this week. Well, I love Terry, and the fact of the matter is, Bill Johnson is at Terry's church this weekend. Because whenever Bill Johnson comes into town, he goes to Terry's church. He goes to Sojourn Church. That's a very cool thing. That would be an awesome thing to say. You know what I mean? Wouldn't it be cool to say, yeah, man, you know, we love Bill. Bill loves us. Whenever Bill Johnson's in town, he comes to Deeper Life. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, something greater than that is available for us. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you know, they'd be looking at people and say, hey, isn't it right? Y'all know Jesus? Yeah, we know. Well, every time he comes to town, he stays at our house. So, yeah, we're buds. And so he doesn't like carrots. But you know, they would know these kind of details about him, right? It's that kind of intimate relationship, this kind of friendship. You know, so he snores like crazy. But, you know, I mean, who knows? I mean, he was fully man. If he was fully man, you know he had to snore, right? So all the women could say amen to that. So anyway, but the thing is, these are the things they would know about this man, the Son of God, who would come and spend time at their house. And so they've become friends over the years. And now we can't read this whole story, but I want to kind of skip through it a little bit. John chapter 11. Verse 1, now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and that hadn't happened yet. We'll get to that in a minute. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay, we already have a relationship now that Jesus and Lazarus are good friends. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. That's a really important verse. Now, if you heard that someone that you loved was sick, I mean, was really sick, what would be your natural response? I got to go see him. Whatever I got to do, okay, that's my call to go visit them, to go see them. Now, especially if you're getting a message to someone that you know has the power to heal your loved one, what would you expect them to do? The relationship is there. The love is there. He's healed complete strangers. There's absolutely no reason why he shouldn't come. Okay, so here's Jesus' response. Look at the verse again. So the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, sickness will end in death. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he picked up and he packed everything and he told the disciples, guys, we got to get out of here. We got to go to Bethany right now. If you're following along with me, you'll see that that's not what he said. So when he heard that he was sick, he hung out 2 more days in the place where he was. He just stayed around. And then after that, he said to the disciples, okay, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you. You're going there again? And Jesus said, this is beautiful. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. And you know the disciples are going, what? Wait, what? I mean, come on, let's be honest about this. Jesus, wait a minute. See, they just came from Judea where all 13 of them just almost got killed trying to stone them. And they just escaped with their lives. And they said, okay, Jesus, they just tried to kill us back there. And you want to go back? And Jesus said, hey, aren't there 12 hours in a day? And you know, when you walk in the light of the day, you don't stumble. But if you walk at night, you will stumble. And then he stopped. Let's pray and we'll all go home and just... Yeah, but see, the thing is, our tendency is to read that and go, that's good right there. Because we have this tendency of thinking that if something is too deep for us to understand, it must really be good. And so they're going, boy, that's... Did you get that? Can I see your note? What did you have for number one? What did you get for that first sentence? Is that what, you know, they're talking about later. So what did you think about what he said? That was, so anyway, I thought that too. You know, I can see the disciples later trying to preach this saying, you know, there's just so much in there that I can't go into right now, but just, that's a preacher trick for when we don't understand something. Boy, there's more in there than I can unpack. So, now, and you're always going to be suspicious when I say that, but I didn't help myself, did I? All right. So now you'll never know if it's really true. All right, so basically, can I just help you real quick about that? I will tell you, I believe what Jesus is saying is, well, of course they tried to stone us. They don't know any better. He said, you know, they're blind. They're walking in the darkness. Of course they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're making a mistake trying to kill me because they don't know who I am because they're not seeing yet. See, all through Scripture, you see that it always goes back to sight. In John chapter 3, where Jesus said, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. We've made that about being born again, but Jesus is talking about seeing. See, it's about sight. You know, very often in the prophetic passages, in the prophets, God would speak to a prophet, Jeremiah, Daniel, and these guys, or the angel or the guide would say, so what do you see? And so, well, I see this, I see that. And the angel or the guide would say, yeah, you're seeing right. That's what I see. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. We need to be seeing the same thing. And so basically, Jesus is just explaining to them, well, of course they tried to kill us. What do you expect? They don't know any better. They don't know who I am. They're blind. Now, guys, that's pretty much, I think, that's about all that passage means right there. So we don't have to, it's all right. We don't have to make it any deeper. So he says, but Lazarus is sick. Now, remember, these guys are still trying to talk him out of going. He says, I love this verse 11. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And the disciples said to him, well, Lord, if he's asleep, let's let him sleep. See, again, they're still afraid, you understand? And they're saying, listen, hey, if he's asleep, that's good news. Good, he's getting better. Shh, fever's breaking. Why don't we just let him sleep? You don't want to go wake him up. See, and Jesus, here's what Jesus does. It's not in there, but he does this. It is there. It's in verse 12 and a half. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, yeah, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Now, let me just insert this real quick. This is good news for you, for me, for all of us. This is good news for us. Here's what this means. If we are trying to hear God and he's speaking, and if, listen, anytime the Lord wants to speak to you, if you're not quite getting it, if you're not quite understanding what he's trying to say, good news for you. He takes it on himself to repeat himself more and more plainly until you get it. Amen. That's his job. He'll do it. He doesn't put it on you to try to figure it out. Well, you know, I had somebody come to me last night at a revival. It ended differently. There wasn't a lot of prayer time, but I was asked to come pray for a couple of people, and some people came to me for prayer, and this one woman brought her daughter up who needed prayer for some physical, and I couldn't tell who it was. And she said, well, she needs some healing. She said, is it okay for me to tell you what it is, or do you need to just listen? And I said, you know, tell me. Please tell me. Don't make me play a game here where I have to kind of figure out what it might be to see if I'm really hearing God. Tell me what you want, you know, and I'll still try to hear the Lord for you, but yeah, it's okay. Well, here's the thing. God is not going to make you try to figure out what he means. God is not going to speak to you about anything in your life and then sit back and say, figure that one out. You good luck with that one. And then you say, God, are you saying I need to do this? Maybe. I don't know. What do you think? Well, God, should I do this? Maybe. You know, God's not going to play those games with you. Listen, if you're trying to hear the Lord and you're not sure you're getting it yet, say, God, I still don't know. Listen, he will say, okay, I will repeat it to you. And it's fine. He will just say, I'll just keep repeating it so plainly that even you won't miss it. And that's my prayer often. God, would you speak to me so clearly that not even I could miss it? And he said to them plainly, guys, what I meant here, Lazarus is dead. But it's like Jesus saying, you know, he's dead to you, but to me he's just asleep. To me, raising him up is going to be the same thing as just waking up somebody. So, and he said, so let's go to him. And then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die with him. Remember, they just escaped. They said, let's go. We can die with him. I love it. See, people refer to him as Doubting Thomas. There's zero doubt right here. He is Thomas the Certain. But every time I read this, I just hear Eeyore. Don't you? I can hear Thomas. Well, let's go. The we can die with him. It was good knowing you fellas. Thanks for noticing me. So, let's go that we may die with him. But zero doubt. And Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples, no, guys, it's going to be okay. I could just see it. I think Jesus had fun with this. These guys are saying, well, let's go. We're all going to die. And Jesus is going, okay, come on. He doesn't tell them they're going to be okay. And the whole time, they're going back to Judea, and they're thinking, we're going to die. We're on our way to dying. So, all right. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near. There's so much. Again, there's more in here that I can unpack. okay. But when you start doing the timeline, though, it's really amazing the sovereignty of God in this. All right, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, there really is so much more in here, but then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, let me ask you, is that a reasonable statement for her to make? Absolutely. They had full assurance faith. They had seen him heal other people. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's why they sent a message to him asking him to come. If you had been here, you could have healed him. The unspoken question, where have you been? You had plenty of time to get here. Where have you been? Now, how well do you think you have to know Jesus to be able to say that to him? There has to be relationship there. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's a reasonable statement. And frankly, I see Martha doing that. I mean, she's been fuming for 4 days. You understand? She's been getting mad. She's been steaming. He's late. He missed it. He should have been here. For 4 days, she's getting madder and madder. And I can see her coming to Jesus and meeting him on the road with her fist clenched and her teeth clenched and her eyes red and swollen from crying for 4 days. And she confronts him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, there's nothing wrong with that statement. It makes sense. But she doesn't stop there. Look what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She says, Lord, I know you could have healed him, but there is something bigger going on here, and I can't put my finger on it yet. But there's something about you I have seen. I don't know why you weren't here. I don't know why you didn't come. But I still know this. You got power with God. And I don't know what that means, but there's something about who you are that I cannot get away from. I still believe that you are who you said you are. Now, she didn't have any reason to say that, but it's just in her. Look at verse 23. And Jesus begins to tell her what's going to happen. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, because they all believed that they would all rise at the resurrection in the last day when God brought the kingdom of God to the earth. The evidence that the kingdom of God had arrived was going to be the resurrection of the people of God. The bodily resurrection of the saints for them was going to be proof that the king, for all of Jews now, for all of Israel, for the Jewish nation, proof that the kingdom of God had come was going to be resurrection. And so Martha responds to Jesus, yeah, I know he's going to rise the last day. See, she thought Jesus was just giving her a nice little funeral kind of platitude. It's like when someone dies before their time, it'd be like if you go to their brother, their sister at the funeral home the night before the funeral during the wake, and you go to them, you say, listen, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Just want to let you know that. Now, that verse is true, It's absolutely true. But there are times when we give little platitudes like that, thinking we're helping somebody by quoting scripture, and all it does is just make them mad. That's what Martha thought Jesus was doing here. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. She said, yeah, yada, yada, yada. I know someday when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. See, that's what she thought he was saying. Verse 24, and Martha said, I know, 25. Jesus said to her, no, you understand. I am that resurrection. He said, that resurrection, that life is here right now standing in front of you. Why? Because the kingdom of God had already come. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Now, isn't it good? Don't you thank God that he didn't say, do you understand this? I've been reading it for years. I don't understand it. But he said, listen, here's how this works. Now, do you believe this? And here's what she says. Martha said, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. She didn't even respond to what he had just said. She said, all right, listen, I don't know what just came out of your mouth. But here's what I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah, the anointed one who was to bring the kingdom of God. What she didn't realize was that she was aligning herself with the kingdom whose evidence was going to be resurrection. So, now watch what happens. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Very important phrase. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to cry there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, where do you suppose she heard that sentence? What do you think had been discussed around the dinner table for the last 4 days? Where Mary and Martha sitting there griping at each other. I mean, with each other saying, so where have you heard from him? Have you got any message? Where's Jesus? Have you heard? Why wasn't he here? Have you heard? Does he have a good reason? He better have a good excuse. You know, Martha, if he had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Martha, I know it. I was thinking the same thing. You know, they've been talking about it for 4 days. Because Mary meets him in the same place. Same brother, same grief, same clenched fists, same clenched teeth, same red-rimmed eyes, same anger, same statement. Where have you been? Now, watch what happens. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and was deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Now the most famous scripture memorization verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, let me just touch on this briefly, okay? Because this is not even the point of this message. We're going to touch on it briefly for you. I've heard many, many messages and sermons and read books over the years on why Jesus wept. And there's all kinds of theories. People say, well, Jesus wept because he knew Lazarus was in glory and he was going to have to bring him back from glory, and it broke his heart to have to bring him back from glory. And or they say Jesus wept because he was sad that Lazarus had died. Are you kidding me? Have you read the rest of the story? Have you read the beginning of it? If he was that upset about it, why did he hang out? It's like Jesus, oh, the alarm didn't go off. Sorry, I could have gotten here and healed him, but sorry. No, Jesus has been very purposeful up to this point about his timing. And so it wasn't that he was sad. People use this scripture to say, listen, when you're grieving, Jesus knows how you feel because he wept at Lazarus' funeral. All right, I believe Jesus knows how we feel when we grieve, but don't use this passage to prove it. If you want to talk about that, go to where John was beheaded. And Jesus got the news that John, his cousin who prepared the way for him, was executed. And they took his head and put it on a platter and danced around it and had a party making fun of him. And Jesus just wanted to get off by himself. He just had to get away. If you want to talk about Jesus understanding our grief, go there. Don't use this one. We have a clue to why Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he was mad. And he was deeply moved and troubled. Well, what made Jesus weep? Here's what I believe. When Martha came to Jesus and she said, "If Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," he didn't flinch. Mary said the exact same thing, and he got angry and he wept. Why? It wasn't what she said, it was what she didn't say. See, Martha didn't stop at her confession of pain. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know who you are, and I cannot get away from who I know you are." And Jesus said, "That's the key. Now we can get somewhere." But Mary, now, all right, now everybody, here's what I want you to see. This is the Mary, watch, who has been celebrated for 2,000 years as being the one who was wise enough to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. She has been the one who has been exalted over Martha in the church for hundreds of years. People said, "Everybody be a Mary, don't be a Martha." Let me tell you right now, at this point in the story, no, be Martha. But Mary is the example. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened. All right. Now I want you to hear me, but I'm going to show you another scripture that's going to bring all this home, okay? It is an awesome, wonderful thing to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen, just be in His presence. It is a wonderful thing. But it's not enough. If it was enough, then Mary wouldn't have forgotten what she got in His presence. But somehow, she forgot it. She missed it. She listened to the best sermons ever preached on the face of the planet. She had the best teaching. She was in the best company. She was hanging out with the Son of God. And yet there came a moment in time where she forgot about all that and all she could focus on was her pain. But Jesus, you read the rest of the story, Jesus goes on and He speaks and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And He tells Mary and Martha, He says, "Listen, didn't I tell you that if you will just believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, here's what happens. Jesus goes to the tomb. He calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus gets up. He comes out of the tomb. He's free. He's resurrected. He is proof that the kingdom of God has arrived, because now resurrection of the saints has come. He's resurrected because the resurrection of the life was standing there, giving it out. Now, who got that miracle? Just Martha, because she believed? Nope. Martha and Mary, listen, same brother, same death, same grief, same statement, same miracle. God, in His mercy, gave them both their brother back. Now, here's why this is important. I think at that moment, Mary was transformed. Look at John chapter 12. I want you to see what happens. Right after the resurrection, look. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Him there. Martha was serving them, and she doesn't get fussed at. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped His feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Watch the transformation. Jesus comes to town. Mary sits at His feet and listens and receives and submits and is blessed for it. But in a moment of crisis, the teaching she received wasn't enough to sustain her through the pain of life. But in that moment, she sees the glory of God displayed. The kingdom of heaven breaks in, and she sees with her eyes Jesus raises the dead. The next time he comes to town, he stays at their house. But Mary, see, the first scene, Jesus is there. He's in the house teaching. Lazarus is hanging out there. Martha is serving. Mary is listening. Now, after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus comes to town, goes to their house. He's in there teaching. Martha is serving. Lazarus is hanging out. But Mary doesn't just come in to listen. Mary now worships. Watch. Guys, there is something that transforms us from listeners to worshipers. But I believe the transformation that takes us from church attenders to passionate lovers of Jesus is witnessing and experiencing the glory of God. This week I sat down with Alan Wright. He wanted to see this video of Delia. So I sat and opened my computer, showed him that first video of Delia getting out of her wheelchair. And I just began to weep. And a friend of ours, Bruce Menifee, came to me later. He said, "Mark, why is it that every time you watch that video, you weep?" He said, "Is it because Jesus did that for your friend? Or is it because Jesus did that?" I said, "It's both." But I got to tell you, every time I watch that video, I weep because I'm reminded I have seen with my eyes the miracle and the glory of God. I have seen the lame walk. Yes. Guys, I tell you, I knelt down to Levy and Delia that night at the revival and I said, "You know what? This has been the wildest 10-week ride of my life. I have been changed forever." Listen, here's the deal. I loved him before. Love Jesus, love the glory of God, awesome thing. But that night, when we saw Delia get up out of that chair, I was in another world. I mean, I wanted to cover my eyes, but I didn't want to miss anything. So I did this. But if you look carefully at that first video, you'll see a point where Delia takes a turn, the camera's over this way, and you'll see me and Mary Ann in the crowd right behind her. And I have my face covered. I'm weeping. And you'll see Mary Ann screaming. And Sarah, too, screaming. Doubled over, screaming. John Kilpatrick the other night said, "Dave, when we came to Bishop's office that Tuesday after your miracle and showed you the video, boy, I watched you watch that video and your face was like the face of an angel." I was there. I was in that office that day. I saw her face too. She was screaming at the computer, watching herself walk. She was yelling at the top of her lungs. She was weeping. She was rocking back and forth. I thought, I don't want to see that angel. If that's the face of an angel, that angel's going to scare me to death. Can I tell you something? Here, let me be really, really real with you, okay? Listen, as we walk forward, as we watch the glory of God, as we see God change lives, do not be surprised if you go from unemotional listener to passionate, embarrassing, snot flying, sobbing, yelling, screaming, bowing, scraping, worshiper of Jesus. But it is an encounter with the power and the presence and the glory of God. It is an encounter with the glory of God that changes us forever. Guys, listen, Mary wasn't changed by the best teaching in the world. She was transformed from a listener to a worshiper by an encounter with the miraculous power and glory of God and the presence of His kingdom that changed her world. Hallelujah. And she was never the same. And after that, let me tell you something. She got emotional about it. She came in and took the most precious thing that she had, expensive oil, and she broke it over Jesus' feet, and she washed his feet with this perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. I'm telling you, she was willing to be embarrassed by her worship. She was willing for people to look at her and say, "What an idiot! What kind of fool embarrasses themselves like that?" She was willing to do whatever was necessary to worship with everything that she had.
Yes.
Don't be surprised when you encounter the power and the glory of God if you are transformed from a listener to a worshiper. And if all the worship that you see, if the emotion that you see, if it doesn't make sense to you, listen, it very well could be that you are just looking on the lives of people who have encountered the glory of God in a way that you haven't yet. So, Mark, what do I do? Do I have to have a crisis in my life to see that? Do I have to have someone that I love die to see it? No. All you have to do is this. Listen, the Bible says, do you know there's one thing that I found in Scripture that the Bible says that God Himself is looking for? He is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what He's looking for. Well, what are we supposed to look for? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Listen, as we seek the manifest presence of God among us every moment of every, as we seek to see and live in the glory and goodness and power of God, let me tell you something. When you're looking for something and God's looking for you, and when He finds you in that place, He will transform you into a real worshiper. So, Mark, how do I get there? It's like Tiffany looking at Pam the first day. How do I get there? You know what you do? You look for Him. You seek. You seek the kingdom of God. You give your life. You worship. You go to where He is. You find Him. You make yourself available. You say, "God, here I am. What do you want to do? Touch me. I want that. I want that kind of passion. I want to be different. God forbid that I live my life as a listener in church. But God grant that we live every moment of our lives as passionate, given it all, nothing held back, worshipers of the one and only Son of the living God who brought His kingdom to earth and who changes us with a touch." And that is why I go to revival. Stand up with me. Father, we are coming after You. Lord, we will not be content. God, we will not be content to spend our lives sitting in a pew listening to wonderful teaching and thinking that that's all You ever want for us. Father, we will be those who through an encounter with You will be transformed by Your power and will find ourselves falling at Your feet, giving the most precious things we have, being wasted on You. God, we will be those who will waste our lives on You. We will bow it. No longer will we just sit at Your feet and listen. We will lay at Your feet and wash them with our hair. We will get right up in there in thankfulness and in gratitude of Your power and Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. God, every time that I watch that any video of Delia walking, that I just want to fall at Your feet and worship. I don't want to just go into a room and sit in a chair and hear a message. I want to fall at Your feet and worship because we have encountered the glory of the living God. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive and He is living today and His kingdom is here. Yes. And we will settle for no less. God, we will be a people who will live for no less than the reality and the fullness of Your rule and reign in every area of our lives. God, bring it. Bring it all. Undo us with Your glory. Hallelujah.